Amen. Hey, thank you, Joey. Great job tonight, and good to see all of you. Take your Bible and let's go to the Old Testament. Those of you who are guests, we are in a series looking at the 12 minor prophets. We'd be calling this Major Messages from Minor Prophets. We come to one tonight, three short chapters in Nahum. So find that over in the Old Testament, the book of Nahum. We don't know anything about this prophet. Zero. All right? All you know about Nahum is what you find in his book, okay? There's just nothing there that you know, but that's all right. A lot of times history doesn't record for us a great deal, and scripture and context doesn't give us a great deal, but Nahum has a hard word. Now, you might want to keep one finger in Nahum and then go to the maps in the back of your Bible and look at a map of the Old Testament world. And when you find that Old Testament world, when you find Jerusalem, then go north and northeast. And you'll find the Tigris and Euphrates rivers over there somewhere, all right? And on one of those rivers, you will find in Assyria, Nineveh. You say, I've heard of Nineveh. Yeah, you did, because we looked at Jonah a few weeks ago, and God called Jonah to leave Jerusalem and go to Nineveh, but he said, I'm not going. Remember, and he got on a boat the other way to Tarshish. But then God dealt with him and the fish, and as best we can tell, Jonah is 100 years before Nahum. And Nahum is given one job. He is to prophesy to the Ninevites, because the Ninevites, as wicked as they were, repented in the days of Jonah. But about 20 years after that, we find that Nineveh reverted to their old ways, and they were again a godless generation. Dad, if you don't hold the line at your family, you're just one death away from having a leader in your family that doesn't love God. That's what happened in Nineveh. And all that Nahum does is bring vengeance and judgment to the Ninevites. There is no good news in Nahum. You're not going to find the gospel. You're not going to find some little spark where a guy's got right with God. It's a hard, hard, hard prophecy. You simply look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and so let's jump right in. And I want to show you some lessons, and maybe glean some things from Nahum tonight in a hard book of the Old Testament. Look in Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. The Oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. He speaks to the Ninevites. Nahum, I've got a vision. Well, I want to draw some things from chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and look at it tonight. First of all, in chapter 1, Nahum tells us some things about God. And we find three attributes of God that I want you to see out of this first chapter. The first one is found in verse 2, the second one in verse 3, and the second one in verse 7. Each time Nahum says, the Lord is la da 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 da. The Lord is a second thing. And then in verse 7, the Lord is, and he gives us that third point. So the Lord is. Notice what Nahum said about God who's bringing judgment to the Ninevites. In verse 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. So number one, the Lord is avenging and he is wrathful. The soul that sins shall surely what? Die. The wages of sin is what? Death. And you understand, you cannot just sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and never deal with it without God dealing with you. A home cannot do that. And a nation cannot do that. A nation cannot just sin again and again and again and again without God dealing with that in vengeance. Now, we don't know where that line is. We don't know when God draws the line. We don't know where it comes, but it does come. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. Number two, we see in verse 3 that the Lord, now look at this, on the flip side of that, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm in his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. While God is vengeful and wrathful, aren't you glad he's slow to anger? Amen. If there's any good news in Nahum, it's this verse right here. That God is patient with his people. I didn't know what to expect tonight when all these men came and prayed up here. But they sure prayed longer than I thought they were going to pray. Amen. They did. And I'm telling you the reason for that, there's some daddies that are up here. That they know there's some sons and there's some daughters that are a long way from God. And they are praying that God would be slow to anger with their children. Because they're walking away and walking into the dark. Here, a few Sunday nights ago, this sweet girl may be in this service, I don't know, but she came forward on a Sunday night and said to me, Pastor, I'm the daughter of a preacher, and I have been in the far country. And I need to come home tonight, back to God and back to his people. I said, well, amen. I said, then the next thing you need to do is call your daddy. Because you got a daddy somewhere that's got a heavy heart. Because if she knew she's in the far country, he knew she's in the far country. God is slow. So thank God for his patience that draws us and woos us. I know some sinners I'd already, if I was God, I'd have given up on them. And I said, just crush them. But thank God the Lord, while he's avenging, number two, he is slow to anger. But look in verse 7, the Bible says the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. Friend, when you come to God, let me tell you, he's good. And if you're walking in trouble, and some of you are walking in trouble, I heard some trouble prayed about down here tonight. If you're walking in trouble, run to God. He is a stronghold. He is a refuge. He is a place you can find grace in the cleft of the rock. We find, and the Old Testament prophets found, protection in the cleft of the rock as he was looking at God. And of course, we have an old song about that we're found in the cleft of the rock where we are protected. Well, the Lord is avenging. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is good. Then when you go to chapter 2 of this text, if you've not read the book of Nahum, you should just read it sometimes. It's a little disturbing, but when you read the second chapter, it reads like a war. It reads like a battle. Because God is bringing judgment. He predicts it in the first two verses, and then he describes it in verses 3 through 10. Let me just give you one or two of those descriptive phrases. Look in verse 3 of chapter 2. The shields of his mighty men are colored red. And warriors are dressed in scarlet. The chariots are enveloped in flashing steel when he is prepared to march, and the cypress spears are brandished. Now here's what's going on. In this text, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, are in trouble. And the way God usually deals with a nation when it gets in trouble is he sends another nation to deal with it. What we find in the Old Testament. Always then brings us to the theology of war. You need to pray for the President of the United States tonight. He has a decision facing him, and our President, like every President should, he hates war. And every President ought to hate it. Nobody ought to want to get in it. But if you did not see what happened this afternoon with ISIS, when 12 Egyptian Christians were beheaded. Somebody's got to do something. You cannot allow them to continue to march and to march and to march and to march. Those are wicked people. And somebody has to deal with that. We don't know who that somebody is, but when wickedness is dealt with in our world, we usually have to have a hand in that. We've been backing up and now sending it. I'm telling you, what happened in this text is that the Lord sent the Medes and the Babylonians to deal with the Assyrians. It's their shields that are red. Not with blood, that was the color of their shields. Their warriors, they dressed in scarlet, that's what they wore. The chariots were flashing steel, they were ready to march. The chariots raced madly in the streets in verse 4. They rushed wildly in the squares, their appearance is like a torch. They dashed to and fro like lightning flashes. He remembers his nobles, they stumble in their march and they hurry up the wall. The gates of the rivers are open. This speaks of the judgment of God because they sit on that Tigris and Euphrates and God's opened the flood that's coming. It's the battle scene that's here. Hearts melt in verse 10 and knees knock. Anguish is in the whole body and their faces have grown pale. There's war there. Now I'm telling you, friends, we need to pray for wisdom in the life of our elected officials about what we do, what we don't do. I mean, we've had these strikes going on, air raids now for months. When we had our men's conference, men's night a while back, I was walking down the tables and there were four young men sitting there, and they are naval pilots. And they called me over and said, Pastor, can we talk to you? I said, sure. And we began to talk about war. And then they pointed to a man who was in the gym having dinner that night. They said, Pastor, we know that man. We know who he is. And he's been a warrior and a leader. He said, we've been in war, but we've been in war way up there. And I'm telling these young men that come through Pensacola, when you begin to talk to them, they said, you know, when you mash that button, you open those doors, and when you drop that load, they said, Pastor, there's something in your heart that's hard. He said, because I know somebody died when I flew and what I did. But then they said, but preacher, we're a little away from it. But said, that man over there, we know him. He didn't fight up there. He fought on the ground. They said, that's a different deal. And they asked me if I would do something for them. They said, we don't really want to do it, but said, would you thank him for us? Because what he's done has encouraged us. And in the middle of those, I don't know, 250, 350 men, I don't know what it was. I went over there and just knelt down, hello there, and I just whispered in his ear, I said, there's some young, new warriors in this room tonight. Your presence has encouraged them. They didn't want to come talk to you, but just know what you do makes a difference. Oh, tears in the back of that warrior's eyes. It's good. But we should never take for granted, being in Pensacola, Florida, how hard it is for these young men and now women that go to combat. And how difficult it is when they come home. And this PTSD deal is for real. If you've been to see that American Sniper movie, then you know how real that is. I went to see that with some men the other day. Whew. Son, that's tough. That's tough. Those guys come home and they're torn up. War's not a movie. It doesn't last 100 minutes and then we all go home and have popcorn. These guys come home scarred. I mean, you can see the scars that are in this. You know, we all had a big time with Valentine's Day. You know, one of the traditions of where Valentine's come from is the 3rd century with the Goths. Valentine was a priest. And that the Romans did not allow their warriors to marry. But Valentine snuck around and married warriors with their young brides. And when the leadership found out about it, they drug him in to kill him. And they put him in jail. And the jailer asked him to pray for his daughter who was blind, and when he prayed, tradition says God healed her. And that he wrote a note to the young girl and rejoicing with her on her healing and signed it, "From your Valentine." It's his last name. When I read that this week, kind of made my card look pitiful. That's one of the traditions. Now, I already see some of you that have the gift of teaching. You're looking and saying, "Well, that's not the way I heard it." Well, I'm telling you, that's one of the traditions. We really don't know because history doesn't record all of that. But just let me tell you that Valentine's, it didn't come out of some little sucker, all right? It didn't come out of some little heart-shaped candy. That man died. And that man standing, that made an impression. And it's lived through our culture, and there's other ways that that's come. So let me just say, I know, so don't come up to me afterwards and tell me you know better than I know, all right? I'll do the preaching tonight. You go to your class and do your preaching. War is hell. It is not pleasant. But there are times it must be done. And it's easy to sit in the nickel seats and say, "There, we ought to be over there and have boots on." You don't have to make that call, so it's easy for you to talk. And talk's pretty cheap. But when you got to sign that letter, when that boy got killed because you sent him, You're dealing with a different weight. And that's what this book's about. It's about war. It's about judgment that God wrought on the Ninevites. But then we come to chapter 3. And the teaching turns that Nahum then is giving the reasons for the judgment. And this is what I want to kind of plow down into for a minute tonight. He vindicates the judgment of God. He says it was right for God to do it because this is what was going on. So here's what I want to do. I want to draw out of this last chapter 4 reasons for the judgment. And what we see in Nineveh, it ought to scare you to death because you can see all of this in America. You can see it in us. And if God judged the Ninevites, you know, we often say if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, if he doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom. Don't holler amen, because God doesn't have to apologize to anybody. Okay, his righteousness above yours and mine. But if God did judge Nineveh, I'm telling you, he's got to be close on us. I want to show you 4 vindications for the judgment. In the first 3 verses of chapter 3, we find that Nineveh, first of all, was a bloody city. A bloody city. Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs, the noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots. horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses, countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. What's going on? I'm telling you, there was murder in the streets. It was a bloody city. I challenge you to pick up the Pensacola News Journal for the next 7 days and read the headlines and see how many people are shot in the streets of our little city. I challenge you to pick up the Chicago Tribune and see how many people are slain in the streets of Chicago the next 7 days. Do the same for New York and Los Angeles. Every metropolitan area, you'll find we have bloody streets. We don't just kill people in the streets. Then you got to go to the abortion clinics. We are a bloody city. Pensacola is a bloody city, with thousands of children been killed. Dear friend, there's legislation coming now to make it legal to take the life of children in the third trimester. Month 7, 8, 9. My daughter, we were at lunch today, and my little granddaughter always sits right by me at lunch. They're high chair, and so we have good fellowship. And then the little one was there, and Rachel was talking about that this baby's a mover. And Catherine wasn't, but Elizabeth is, and said, when she was in my womb, her husband looked and said, it's hard to believe that was in her. And Rachel began to talk about how this baby'd stretch and punch and kick and much more than the other baby. And let me tell you, a child that can crawl and punch and kick and you can feel a foot. Now you got to understand, that's life just like we saw it up here tonight. That's a child. Most everybody in here, I think, is growing. You know, the new way of doing that is that you just take a blunt, sharp instrument and you punch through the skull of that child. It's the way you abort that kid. And then you suck the life out of him. That's legal in America. If God judged Nineveh, my Lord and my God, what's he going to do with us? A bloody city. But not only was it a bloody city, it was the city of harlotry. Look at verse number 4. All because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorcerers, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorcery. Well, you can't even buy a hamburger now without not having sex sell it to you. My wife will not let me eat at Hardee's. I said, but she might be there, darling. We ought to go. Yeah, you get that sauce running down your face, you'll be in trouble, big boy. I guarantee you, she'd deal with me about it. We live in such a sex-saturated culture. We don't blush anymore. Oh, everybody's talking about 50 Shades of Grey. I mean, everybody's wanting me to... Well, that ain't nothing. Now, you ought not go see it, but I'm just telling you, it's nothing. It's just soft female porn from what I read. And that's the tipping scale. It's the tipping of the scale. It's pointed at women. It's women that read that book. It's women going to that movie. And their husbands and boyfriends are saying, well, if you want to go, go. I mean, we're just saturated with it. If God judged Nineveh because of the heart, what's he going to do with us? Verse 5, he said, behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord. I'll lift up. Look at this verse. I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. Say, if you like it so much, just watch this. The judgment is going to be your nakedness before the world. Do you ever dream weird stuff? I mean, just, you don't even know where it comes from. Just crazy things. You ever do that? I mean, every kid's ever been to school. I mean, everybody's dreamed they went to school in their underwear, hadn't they? I mean, just everybody has that dream. It's just, I reckon, part of the psyche. I dreamed that I was at a ball game the other night. For some reason, I was in the restroom. And at these high school kids, they don't put doors on the toilets anymore. And I was, and people started walking in, and I'm like, I was trying to cover myself, John, but I couldn't. I'm sure I was jerking all the covers off the bed. He says right here, I'm fixing to just expose you for what you are. It's a city full of blood. It's a city of harlotry. If God judged Nineveh, how much more will he judge us? Thirdly, Nineveh was a city without men. That's why I had these guys come pray tonight. Look in verse 10. Verse 10 says, yet she became an exile and she went into captivity. Also her small children were dashed to pieces. As the head of every street, they cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound with fetters. The men were judged. They were taken away. The men were gone. Verse 13. Behold, your people are women in your midst. Did you look at that verse? Your people are women. What he's saying is the men are gone. Oh yeah, this is the ladies. Lead everything. Is that not America? How many of you been to a quarterback club meeting lately? You go to a quarterback club meeting at any school in Escambia County, you'll find daddies don't go. Women run the quarterback club now. No, I'm not telling you that no men go. I'm just telling you that the majority of people that go are ladies. Why? Because daddy is absent. We are a nation without fathers. Where, dear God, have all the men gone? Give us men to lead. And if men ought to be anywhere, they ought to be found right here in the church of the living God. If God judged Nineveh, what will he do to us? I'm praying he's slow to anger. It was a city without men. But then, while it was a bloody city, it was a city of harlotry, it was a city without men, the leaders of Nineveh were corrupt. There was corruption in the leadership. Look down in verse 18. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them. The leadership is corrupt. The shepherds, who do you think that is? Sure it is. It's the people of God. The shepherds are asleep. The nobles, they lie down. Those are political leaders. The people are scattered on the mountains and no one can regather them. Nobody can get them together to do right. Have you ever seen a Congress more dysfunctional than the Congress of the United States of America? They couldn't vote to pick up a $100 bill because they think somebody else is going to get the credit for it. They couldn't agree to paint a building because there's so much dysfunction and distrust. No one can gather our people. We're split because you do it just like I do. As soon as somebody, one of the talking heads comes on there, you don't listen to what they say. You look down to see if there's an R or a D by their name. Because if you know if there's an R or a D, you can tell what they're fixing to say. You don't even have to listen. They're going to run over here. They're going to run over there. I would to God they'd get together and regather the people to do something good for America. If God judged Nineveh with sleeping shepherds and nobles that were lying down, it just means they're not working. They're sorry. They can't regather the people. Verse 19 says, there's no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you, when they hear judgments come, they're going to go. They're going to clap their hands. She finally fell. Where evil is passed over continually. He said, preacher, I'm tired of these minor prophets. Well, me too. But I'm telling you, that's the need of the hour in a land called America. And it ought to begin with us. So we ought to begin to say no more blood in our streets. We ought to do that. We ought to be involved in our legislature. We ought to be crying out for peace. We ought to be raising up men that would stand. We ought to be calling out the names of all of these folks that lead us. We ought to be living lives of sexual purity. We ought not be reading that junk, and going to stuff, promoting it, or eating Hardee's hamburger. Well, they have good hamburgers too. They do. Take a bite and just runs down your arm. Amen. You got to deal with some of that stuff in our country, just like I do. And God judged Nineveh. And God may very well judge us. But in every situation of that judgment, if God can find a remnant, it doesn't take many. If he can just find a remnant that loves him instead, he begins to blow. And that thing begins to fan, and it goes out. There was enough remnant. There's enough kindling, I mean, sitting in these four sections this morning, all these kids. If I can get a dozen of these kids, we can start a fire in this town. Just a dozen. Just give me 12. Give me 100. Oh, Lord. We'd take the county. Give me 100 that'll love God more than anything and hate sin, live for purity. Well, forget these kids. Give me 50 men in this church. Give me 50 men. We can turn this town upside down. I'm talking about that they love God more than they love their life. God crushed Nineveh. He brought judgment because there was sin that was not dealt with in the camp. We must deal with it in our own lives, in our own country, and pray for the peace of God to come and for the wisdom of God to be among us. Well, Brother John, with that said, what song were you going to sing? I'm sorry? Well, that might work right here. So why don't we sing that song? Usually we give an invitation. I don't feel very inviting after that. Nahum doesn't give a big, y'all come get saved. He just says, you're fixing to die, you better get ready. Get to Habakkuk next week. There's a little more good news in Habakkuk. All right, so that's good. Amen. So we're going to sing a song of the Lord. And while we sing, You just contemplate the bad news you heard. But maybe you're sitting here and you say, you know, Pastor, I need the forgiveness of Christ. I need salvation. Then come talk to me. Maybe you're here and ought to join Olive Church tonight. Maybe you ought to be a part of our family. Then I invite you to come be a part. Maybe you just need to come fall in this altar about something in your own heart and life. Then we invite you to do just that. Rise with me. Let's stand. John's going to continue to lead us. I'll be right here at the front. You need some help to pray. You come.